Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors or sins. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. 2 weeks ago, we said, our Father. You know, the word Father is Abba. He's our heavenly dad. In a fatherless generation, you know what? Isn't it beautiful that we've got a heavenly Father that we can call out on? And it gives me great comfort to know that I've got a heavenly Father that will never leave me nor forsake me. Then hallowed be your name. Hallowed is just the awesomeness, the holiness, the wonder of God, the mystery of God. Just incredible how God, how big he is. It upsets me when people are trying to logically prove how the universe was formed and this black hole billions of years ago and this, the Mars rover, might have found a rock and wow, that rock may have some micro massive bacteria in it. And people are just trying to disprove God basically in most of those cases. Yet God is just beyond fathom. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, it's his, it's him. It's about him, life. It's not just about us. And then he says, on earth as it is in heaven. So let's pick it up. The next verse, give us today our daily bread. When I think of daily bread, he didn't say give me weekly bread or monthly bread or ration bread. He said daily bread. I always, when I used to work at a school in Western Sydney, I'd go to the Vietnamese bakery. And they're up at 4 a.m., but I'd go there at, you know, 7:30, 8 a.m., just the aroma from this bakery. And we had a special, we were friends. I taught her two kids scripture, and I was the chaplain there. So she'd always give me a discount. If it was $1.20, she would just say, just give me a dollar. It's like, yeah, 20 cent discount. But there was something about fresh bread, something about that just fresh out of the oven, and it just had this beautiful aroma. And Jesus said that, give us today our daily bread. And there's a few things about that. There's a couple of principles, obviously, in that. Firstly, I believe he is talking about provision. And, I, we live in a world where, I had a chat with a guy this afternoon about it. We live in a world that's just consumed about material things and worldly things and investments and property and the finance and the price of gold. And if we're not careful, we start thinking that we're the ones that provide for ourselves. When the reality is, he is the provider of all things. He's not against wise decisions. In fact, the Bible's all about good stewardship with your money. And he says when you're wise and put him first, he will increase your storehouse. That's the word of God. But he's getting us to a place where we've got to recognize he's the provider. He's the source. It's not us. You might go, yeah, but I go to work. Yeah, that's great. He gave you the ability to work. Or, you know, you grow an orange tree. He gave the ability. He created its DNA that it produces oranges for us. He is the source. To give you some context, in the Old Testament, the Israelites left Egypt. They were in slavery for a few hundred years there. They finally leave Egypt. 2 million of them, estimated. 2 million are wandering the desert, the wilderness. I mean, how do you feed 2 million people when you're just walking through town? And they start crying out, oh, we're going to die, we're going to starve. And they had every right to say that, I guess. I mean, who's going to just, there's no Vietnamese bakery out there. And so they're like, oh, they're whinging. And God's like, man, just I wish they'd just believe in me. And he says, look, I'm going to provide something special. And he provides what they called bread from heaven. It was manna. And you can read about it. But every morning they'd wake up, there'd be this layer of, like, looked like dew on the field there. And they would come and pick it up. It tasted like wafer dipped in honey. Sounds good, to be honest, you know. I don't know if I could eat it for 40 years straight, but for 40 years, God provided a miracle for these couple of million people. I mean, you imagine every day waking up going, my daily bread is here. So Jesus is saying, give us today our daily bread. He knows our body needs daily provision every day. And so they'd get that. What's interesting is the day that they crossed into the Jordan, over the Jordan River, which was the border for the promised land, is the manna stopped. He said, you've got to work the soil now. You've got to tend the vineyard. You've got to tend the vine. You've got to work the livestock, and it will produce for you. And so I'm all for work. The Bible says, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. Now, that doesn't mean if you're unemployed that you're just not allowed to eat today. It's just the principle that God has put us to work. Every day was a reminder of God's provision, and he said, give us today. I would challenge you in your prayer life. Jesus, pray this, give us today our daily bread. Even if you know the bills are paid, even if you know you've got money for food today or food tonight, it's still saying, God, thank you. You know what? Our kids, they're not perfect. And of course, the preacher normally only going to brag about the good stuff. But I make my kids every meal say, thank you, Jesus, for our food. Every meal, just about. So you're probably thinking, yeah, right, you do that. I don't do it every meal. But most times that I give them food, I say, now, make sure you thank Jesus. And Hannah will say, thank you, Jesus. And Isaac will say, blah, 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 blah. I don't know what he's saying, but I think he's saying, thank you, Jesus. Because it's all his. He's the source. But then there's the other component, give us today our daily bread, because interestingly enough, Jesus wasn't about the world system. He wasn't about investments and property and, hey, invest in gold, it could go up, you know, interest rates. He wasn't like this RBA, Reserve Bank economist with predictions and, hey, this is what you're going to do. He was more interested in heavenly things. And so you've got to believe that when he said, give us today our daily bread, he was talking more than just what we need on our physical plate, but he's talking about our spiritual plate. And if you ask me, what's on our spiritual plate is more important than our physical plate. Jesus said he's the bread from heaven. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. So much more important is the stuff that matters to us. There's a classic story in John chapter 4. Jesus goes, and it's you've got to read it in its context, but it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria to where he was going. Geographically, it was a long cut to go to Samaria, but he knew there was a God mission on happening. He gets down to Samaria. He says to his disciples, I'm hungry, get me some chow. So they go off into town to get him food. In the meantime, he meets this lady, a Samaritan. She's had many husbands, and she's living with a guy that's not a husband. He prophesies, and he says, hey, look, you know what, you want living water? I'm living water. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. She ends up influencing a whole little town there. The disciples come back, say, Jesus, we brought you back, barrel and chips. And he said, I'm not even hungry now. They're like, what do you mean? You just sent us to get food. He said, well, I just had a good meal. Because I just had some spiritual food stuff happening. And so Jesus is saying, man, our spiritual food. You know, I know this, and I say this with absolute love. Many times people will tell me they're struggling in their faith. And I don't mean battles in life. Unfortunately, we are going to fight battles in life. But they start fighting these spiritual battles in their life. 100 out of 100 times. I've never had a case that's the opposite yet. 100 out of 100 times when people tell me they're battling in their faith, I say, how's your devotional life? How's your prayer life? Are you getting into the Word? When was the last time you meditated on Scripture? Oh, I can't remember. I read a verse, the daily verse for a day or something like that. Or I posted on Facebook, you know, the little daily Scripture thing. God reminds me of this. And I'm like, you need to be feeding from heaven if you don't want to starve. Because the Bible says that our flesh and our spirit do not like each other. They're at war with each other. And if you do not feed your spirit, you will starve and your flesh will prevail. It's just life. That's just principle. You can't go without the Word of God in your life. You can't go without that food from heaven. It does upset me when people, they come to church thinking the preacher's going to give them a great meal. And it's just like, I'm a baby, feed me, spoon feed me the good teaching stuff. Now, it's my job, as if I'm going to teach the Word, I put effort and time and I'm going to do the best I can. But if I'm the only meal you're having all week, you're going to struggle for 6.5 days. By tomorrow, your spiritual stomach's going to be grumbling. And by the next day, mate, you're in trouble. And you'll start just eating off physical stuff and you'll have forgotten the spiritual stuff. We've got to get in this daily place, not getting familiar, but in a place where you're saying, God, I need fresh daily bread. My wife knows I'm grateful that the price of bread's $1 a loaf right now, because I will not eat bread that's 2 days old. I mean, it's just not in Darwin anyway. It just goes crusty and, you know, it's not soft. You know, you poke it, it doesn't have any rebound effect. It's like, I'm not going to eat that. I'll give that to the kids. Give that to the dog. I'm not going to eat it because it's $1 right now. That's if you buy the cheap bread. If you're buying Helga's or something like that, well, I mean, it's like, it'll last a few extra days and it's good stuff.
That's why you pay more. I don't know what's going in that dollar bread, but it doesn't last long. So Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Now this is going to be helpful. This is the bit that I want to take a bit, I want to go deeper. And then the next line in Jesus' prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. Notice that word, the as. As we forgive those that have sinned against us. These two little statements are joined. They're not one or the other. You don't pick one and go, I'm not going to worry about the other one today. Or pick that. They actually are meant to work together. Many of us, and me as well, when people sin against me, it's much easier to say, God, I'm sorry for whatever I did wrong. And there's plenty at times. But I don't even go down that, forgive those people that sinned against me. But when you keep reading Matthew chapter 6, you've got to treat these together. Because this is what verse 14 says, man. I read this and sort of go, this is what Jesus said, man. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's good, yeah. Verse 15, don't scribble this bit out of your Bible. Remember this one. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouchie, mama, man, are you serious? If you don't forgive other people, he can't forgive you. There's a blockage. Considering the next lines in the Lord's Prayer are about temptation and the evil one, I think this is a really important thing about forgiveness. And as I was preparing this, I really feel this is a real God thing, is when you do something wrong, which is all of us, okay? Don't feel like, is that me? Yep, it's you and me as well, okay? This is all of us. When we do something wrong, it's harder to say, God, I'm sorry, because the devil gets in here and says, you are a failure and you're not worthy. And for some crazy reason, we all do this, we sort of think by running away from God, we can forget about it. I've even seen things on Facebook. So, I mean, good-hearted things, but people put things like, look, time will heal all your problems. Some things take longer than others. What a load of rubbish. Time just buries most things deeper. Time just makes things infect. You go to a nurse and you've got a cut and say, hey, do you reckon if I just leave this, things will make it better? No, we need to do surgery on that, otherwise you're going to lose a leg. True, right? True. Now, hopefully I sound nice here. I'm not trying to be mean here. But we have to understand that Jesus said this for us. He said, you've got to not only ask God for your forgiveness, because you're going to need that, but you need to forgive others. And when we sin, the devil says, you're a failure. Don't even bother going up there. You know what? You did that. You did that yesterday. He makes you feel not worthy. Now, go to the other side. When Jesus says you've got to forgive those that sin against you, guess what he then uses as his weapon? Self-righteousness. He starts making you feel like they're not worthy for your forgiveness. It's like a two-pronged attack. If you stuff up, he'll beat you while you're down. If someone else stuffs up against you, he'll lift you up so high and make you go, they don't need that, they don't deserve that. But the Word of God says we've got to forgive. There's a passage, Matthew chapter 18. And I'll spend a bit of time here. You can follow with me. Matthew chapter 18 and from verse 21. Says this, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. I think he thought he was being really cool there. Seven times? Like, yeah. And Jesus said, no, I tell you the truth, not seven times, 77 times, 70-7 times. There's some significance to those words if you read the book of Ezekiel, but I won't go down that track. But 77, he was saying 490 times, 70 times seven times. Now, I highly doubt what he's saying is like count it off, guys, and someone hits 490. That's it, man. That's it. Right. You're finished now, because I reckon we'd hit that count pretty quick. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Translation, some say 10,000 bags of gold. A talent was 20 years' wages. Okay? 10,000 of them. Do the maths. It's going to take a long time to pay that back. How long is that going to take? 200,000 years to pay back. Did I do that right, teachers? Teachers are doing the maths right now. Calculating. That's right, isn't it?
Yeah, 200,000 years was brought to him. I said this one. That's a Gina Reinhardt debt. That is just monstrous. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Fair call. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me. I'm thinking, what do you mean be patient with me? You can't pay this back. He begged, and I will pay you back everything. Rubbish, not possible. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, let him go. Man, you got to remember the figure, right? Jesus used this figure for a reason. That is huge. But when that servant went out, debt-free, he found one of his servants who owed him 100 silver coins or 100 denarii. That's a denarii is a day's wage. So he owes 3 months' wage. That's a fair debt, right? That's pretty standard these days. 3 months' wage. He grabbed him and chokeslammed him. It says he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and said, be patient with me and I will pay you back. And the truth of the matter is he probably would have. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants heard this, they posted on Facebook, this is not cool. They were outraged and they went and told the master everything that happened. The master called the servant in and said, you wicked meathead, how dare, I just cancelled 200,000 years life debt. And he said, man, you are in big trouble. Handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Then verse 35, Jesus steps out of parable mode and says this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, that's us, unless you forgive your brother or sister or mother or father or ex or husband or wife or mom or dad or enemy or the guy that took your spot on first grade cricket or whoever. This is how he'll treat you unless you forgive them from your heart. Ouch. I mean, ouch, but wow. Because I don't know if you've worked this out. Maybe the Holy Spirit's revealing this passage to you. Guess what? We are all servant number one in that passage. Every one of us. We all have a debt because of our sin that is impossible to pay back by good deeds. It's impossible. That's what bugs me about religion at times. Because religion has taught people to be get to heaven, you just could be a good person. Not a chance in the world. If that was the case, there's no need for Jesus. Jesus came because he's prepared to cancel the debt that we all owe. Every one of us owes an insurmountable amount. Every one of us. Whether you've received that, if you're not a Christian here, I'm just letting you know, all of that debt has been paid for. You just haven't cashed in the receipt and said, hey, I'll receive that. It's just sitting on the shelf going, I'm here. It's there. It's paid for. I paid for it on the cross. But if you're a Christian, you receive that. And if you don't know this, but that second servant, that first servant who wouldn't forgive the other guy, that can be us as well when people sin against us. I do know in this room, without a doubt, there's people in here that have been sinned against much more than someone else. There's people in here and it just doesn't seem fair. It may not seem right. It just may seem like it's happened for too long, or it may just seem like it was someone that was close to you. It's happened. I'm sorry that it's happened to you. But put it in perspective to the person that owed 10,000 talents of gold, 10,000 talents, 200,000 years worth of payments. Put it in perspective and you've got to forgive, because that 300 denarii or those sins that are against us all, and I'm letting you know, it's me as well, okay? People sin against me. But all of us, we've got to be able to go, all right, it's a fraction of the price that Jesus forgave for me. It's just a fraction. It's not fair, it's not right, it's not just, it's not legal possibly, but it's still a fraction of what Jesus did for me. And then I can understand the context why Jesus says, if you can't forgive them, how can I forgive you? Because I know if I added up everything I've done wrong, hooly dooly, it's not good. Everything. If I put on that screen a 5-minute video of Troy's sin life that no one's seen before, I'd be in big trouble. It 5 minutes would be like intro 1000. You know, don't you hate it when you get those kids' DVDs? And there's about 20 different things you got to skip through just to get to the movie. That'd be like me. This is just a preview of Troy's life from this age that month, right? Every one of us, if we were to do that to us all, we'd all crawl out in embarrassment and just go, oh, man, don't show that, don't show that. And Jesus, that's why he says we've got to forgive. And he doesn't say just forgive. He says from the heart. Now, I just want to make this really clear right now. If you're here right now going, yeah, that's good stuff. That's the word of God. That's great. If you're here and you're feeling uncomfortable because of what I'm saying, there's a really good chance that it's not just you're involved in this unforgiveness process now. The enemy's involved and he's got a stronghold. If there's people here struggling to go, I just can't forgive, I'm just letting you know something greater than your own strength. That's what a stronghold was. In the, you know, you could build a stronghold city, a real tight fortress. No one could get in unless they laid siege to it. That's what they were doing the other day. They'd laid siege. They'd besiege a city and go, yeah, you're a stronghold, but you need to eat. Some of these cities would store up a couple years' worth of food, but no one would let them out. Eventually, they'd starve themselves out. But a stronghold can simply be just someone putting a hold on you. I shared this morning, I used to think WWE wrestling, it used to be WWF, that one of my favourite wrestlers used to have his move called the Full Nelson. Anyone remember what a Full Nelson was? Do you want to do it to me, Paul? Remember? You know what, James, do you know what a Full Nelson is? Do you remember? You don't remember? Come down here. Let me put you in a Full Nelson. Come down here. Because James is a real strong guy, but I don't reckon. Now, don't embarrass me. Pretend that you can't get out of this.
Full Nelson. Oh, you cracked me. Now I'm paralysed.
Pretend we're wrestling, so you're going to look like you're in super pain.
Can't do it.
And then eventually
the guy would put up his hand 3 times, drop it once, 2 times, and then 3, game over. If you're Hulk Hogan, you would come down on the 3rd time, and then all of a sudden they could break out, right? Am I the only one that watched that stuff? No one remembers the Hulkamania. No one remembers that. Come on.
I have to watch it first.
It was about WrestleMania 3, 4, 5, 6. Back in those days. I don't watch it now because I found out it's not real. But I was a kid, man. It looked real to me. A stronghold, though, was a hold on you that you just could not break out of your own strength. And as far as I know, if someone put that hold on you and held that grip, even if you had more strength than them, they'd probably still be able to hold on if they held you right. They could hold you to submission there. And the enemy will use unforgiveness as a hold over your life, and he'll say, I'm holding on. And until you're prepared to forgive, that hold will be over your life every time this opportunity comes up. If this is making you feel, oh, I don't want to go down this track, bullseye. If you're going, yeah, cool, man, there's been some people that sinned against me, I can forgive them, that's great, do it. Don't hold on. Don't just go, oh, let's hold on till one more day, see what happens. No, just forgive them. That's what the Bible says. It was a daily prayer, remember? It was a daily thing. Because he said, the line before was, give us today our daily bread. So he's obviously praying that on a daily basis. So on a daily basis, we need to keep short accounts, one with ourselves and two with others. And I do know this from my own experience. When I've held on to unforgiveness, most of the time, the person that I'm forgiving doesn't even know they've sinned against me. And then when I see them, I'm all like riled up and bitter and tangled and they're thinking, what's wrong with this cat, man? Like, they don't know what's going on. But we need to say, I forgive them. Most times you don't have to go up to them and go, hey, listen, man, just letting you know, I pray for you today. I forgive you. Sometimes you need to let them know. You go, does that hurt me, man? That upset me. Oh, I'm so sorry. Will normally be the response of a nice Christian person. But we've got to get to a place where we can just say, you know what? This is uncomfortable. This is new territory, but I am going to forgive. Acknowledge. In saying that, and I want to be cautious how I say this, forgiveness doesn't mean letting person trash your life again or trust, okay? Forgiveness doesn't mean, yeah, I forgive you, man, do whatever you want. No, forgiveness, there's wisdom
But forgiveness is when you release that person. And you know what? You're allowed to, you destroy the works of the enemy. You know what? Jesus would have to pray this prayer himself. Forgive others. He was hanging on a cross. Oh, he was pinned to a cross. He wasn't meant to be on that cross. He was innocent. He's got nails in his hands, nails in his feet. He's got a crown of thorns. All through the Bible, the thorns represented a curse. He's got mocked. A few hours earlier, he's had all the priests spit on him. That was the ultimate insult. They tore their robes. They used to wear these priestly garments. To tear your robe was a huge thing back then. You know, like if you just rip one of your little cool shirts, that's all right. But you imagine ripping your best suit because you're a they were so disgusted at Jesus. They just messed him up. They shouted out insults. Look, you can't even save yourself. How can you save the world? He's got a crowd that probably adored him 48 hours earlier, now throwing eggs at him. Now, look at you. That's what happens with crowds. He had every right to go, you're all dead later, boys and ladies. You're gone. Wait 3 days, man. I'm coming back. And I'm going to get you first. He could have. And we probably would have. But we're not Jesus. But Jesus gets up there. And while the soldiers are gambling for his garments, he says, Father, forgive them. I mean, man, that is beautiful. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he wasn't just forgiving the soldiers or the crowd. He's forgiving us. I'll close with this story. You've got to remember, for the disciples, for the people that heard Jesus talk these parables, they didn't know this was going to happen to Jesus. Post-resurrection, they probably, that's what he meant. Oh, I get it now. I'm the first guy. I'm the guy that has a debt that's just unpayable. But Jesus, he came and paid the price. Oh, well, I'll share this story. There's these exotic monkeys. Unfortunately, I am not a vegetarian, but I'm not for animal cruelty. But there's these animals that get sold on the black market, these little monkeys, spider monkeys, I think they're called. Really cute. They're the ones that you see on movies that talk and just, yeah, they're really cool. And they sell them big money. And they're just impossible to catch. You just can't catch these little monkeys. They're just fast, they're sneaky. I went camping this week, I watched these two, God bless them, good people, but they tried to catch a goanna and they really thought they had a chance. And this goanna, I could see that coming up a mile ago, but anyways, they looked like they had a chance. But people try to catch these monkeys, but what they do is they design these jars and they put like a cookie in there and they design it with the perfect size. And the monkey will come and grab that cookie. And, of course, when he enters the jar, he's got his hand nice and open, nice and thin, gets in there, grabs that cookie. The captors come out, come here, you monkey, right? And the monkey tried to get his hand out, but because his fist is clenched, holding that juicy little cookie, his fist won't. And so what does the monkey do? He runs off with the jar. That's it, true story. He'll run off with that jar because he wants that cookie. And, of course, he gets captured very easily. And unforgiveness is that. Unforgiveness is holding on to something that's eventually going to just cause you to be captive. It really is. And you've got to let go.